Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome everyone here again this afternoon. It's a blessing again to come here for the second time today. I hope and pray we all have a blessed service together. Just a reminder that there is singing at the Bradley Center right after this afternoon's service. Please join me as we sing the hymn By the Sea of Crystal.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God and we sing together from Psalter 187, Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free, and tender mercy turn thou unto me. 187.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God to 1 John chapter 2 again. 1 John chapter 2. And we begin reading at verse 24. And we read through chapter 3. One John 2, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So far the reading of God's word. Our text is found in the last verses of chapter 2, verses 28 through the beginning of chapter 1, chapter 3 rather, to verse 3. So chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. Let's make confession of our faith this afternoon, and we do so in unison together with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And so please join me in making confession with me of the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us respond together by singing from Psalter 347, 347, stanzas 1 and 3. Thank you. Lord in prayer. Congregation, at this time we turn in our psalters to 221, 221, and we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, following the sermon, we sing together from Psalter 278, The Tender Love a Father Has for All His Children Dear. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, the Word of God comes to us this afternoon from 1 John, beginning at verse 28 of chapter 2, and going through 1 John 3, verse 3. And we read, And now, little children, abide in Him. And when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Family members are often recognized by similar character traits that they share with one another. And some of these traits are desirable, and others of them are less desirable. Some of them are biological, and others of them simply are environmental because you live in the same household. Your family trait may be big ears, or perhaps a certain figure, or maybe a certain shape of your face, or perhaps your height, or the lack thereof. And these similar traits not only refer to our physical appearance, but also they are something of our character. There may be certain family likenesses for which we are known. It could be that we are loving. It could be that we are happy or carefree, or that we are reflective or impulsive, or perhaps we are somewhat wild or insistent. And these and other characteristics often show themselves in our family. And family likeness is a proof of that relationship that you may have with others in your family. And this is true not only in the physical realm, but it's true in the spiritual realm as well. And John has been teaching here in the first epistle what family characteristics we should possess if we are members of the family of God. When we are adopted as children of God, as John states in our text, then there will be certain characteristics. And of course, as you would expect from the Apostle John, he emphasizes the characteristics of love for one another. These will become evident in the way that we live. And so these are not biological characteristics at all, but they are characteristics that we have by adoption. We are sons and daughters, you might say, of the living God, children of God. And that means that we have a resemblance to the Lord Himself. In verse 29, we read, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." And so one who is born of God, who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, they will also practice righteousness. And that's exactly John's point, not simply in our text this afternoon, but in fact in the whole of his epistle. The epistle actually very clearly outlines what it means to be a child of God. But understand that the Apostle John here is not teaching us how we become children of God. But he's speaking of the manner in which we will live if we are children of God. He's not telling us here how that we're to be made right with God, or how that a person is called and comes in faith and is declared to be righteous by God. He is telling us how we will live if we are right with God. And so his concern is to show us how we live the Christian life in our text, not so much how we enter the family of faith. And it's important that we recognize this truth as we look at these verses more closely together. It also makes these verses very appropriate for a post-communion service today. And so today I want to consider with you an encouragement to family likeness. Encouragement to family likeness. And we'll see that first. We are encouraged as you remember your awesome position. Secondly, as you think of your incredible transformation. And then lastly, as you anticipate your glorious future. So first, the Apostle John, he speaks of our awesome position in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And then in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God." And so here the Apostle Paul, or rather the Apostle John, is speaking about our position by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the love of God, as we heard this morning, the motivation by the love of God, that we have become children of God and we are adopted by Him. It means we are permanently adopted by Him. And it is rather extraordinary if you stop to think about it for a few moments. It is a wonderful and glorious truth that God would forgive all of our sins through the blood of Christ. And all the more splendid that He would do so at the cost of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's still even more amazing and breathtaking that God would not only forgive us of all of our sins, but He adopts us into His family and He grants us the status of His own children. He didn't have to do this, but He did this because of His generosity in giving salvation to His people. You know, it's one thing to know that the Lord is no longer angry with us because our sins have been propitiated by the blood of Christ. But it's even more wonderful to know, to think of Him as our Father, and to call Him and depend upon Him and love Him and trust Him as Abba Father, as our Father. You see, it's one thing to be saved, as grand as that is, but it's still more glorious to become part of this family of God and to have God as our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we have a new home. We have a new family. We have a new future. And so we can hardly conceive of what he means by this. That he would not only make us right with him, justified freely by his grace, he would not only grant to us eternal life. Other religions promise that too, don't they? They promise an eternity, and they speak of various pleasures that man might have. But in the end, what it makes eternity so glorious and so precious is that we spend it in a relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that he is the living God, has provided so much for us that he lavishes his love upon us, meaning that he has an infinite, immeasurable love for his people. And so not only are our sins removed, not only is God's wrath completely turned aside, but in Christ we have this new relationship with God, this relationship of tenderness and intimacy and love, like a father towards his children. We have a new home in which we will live, and we belong as one big family to the Lord himself. See, this emphasizes the point that you either are a child of God or you are not. But once you are a child by adoption through faith, you enter into this eternal relationship with God. And so the question is, do you know that you are a child of God? Can we even answer this question? Can I know beyond all doubt that I've been adopted by God the Father into this eternal relationship with him? And if we can know, how can we know this? Well, we might say that men and women, boys and girls who are children of God, they become aware of this new life of Christ. They become aware of this new nature within them. They recognize this ongoing battle with the wicked one and with sin. They recognize that their hope is in Christ, and they can say, I live, yet not I. You see, they are conscious of Christ working in them. There's this battle which the Apostle Paul so outlines in Romans 7. He outlines in such an experimental way. He said, the good that I would, I do not do, but the evil that I would not, that's what I find myself doing. And so increasingly, there is this desire, isn't there, to live for the Lord. There's this desire for the things of the Lord, for the Word of God, and for fellowship with God and communion with the Lord and his people. And we long for these things. We long to know him better. We long to know him more fully. And our desires then, as a regenerated person, they change. Our affections change. So that now we are one who desire to live in communion with the Lord. That's what it's like to be adopted by God. And that awareness, it assures you, doesn't it, of the fact that God has redeemed you from sin. And when he's redeemed you, when he has redeemed you from your sin through the blood of Christ, he at the same time, he adopts you as one of his children, so that you are sons and daughters then of the family of God. What an incredible encouragement, isn't it? And not only is this an encouragement, but think of also, secondly, the incredible transformation. Incredible transformation. So not only your awesome position, which means you're justified by faith in Christ and you've been adopted by God as his son, and so Jesus is your elder brother and the church is your family, and you belong to the flock of God and to the bride of Christ. Not only is that true of you, but secondly, there's an incredible transformation. John says in verse 2, he says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know about you, but I long for the day when I will be completely transformed into the image of Christ. I long for the day when my elder brother, the Lord Jesus, will be so perfectly reflected in me that all praise will be given to him. Do you have this longing in your heart? But what a wonderful truth this is. We can be struggling along in life. We can be struggling with sin. We can be longing to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it seems we take 3 steps back and only a half a step forward. And we feel like we're sliding and we feel like we're falling into despair. And John's saying, well, don't give up hope. The day is coming, he says, when you shall be like him. When you shall be like him. And what is like him? What does that look like? Well, being like him means being not only declared to be righteous, but also being made perfectly righteous, glorified in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, what John here is speaking of course, is the day when Christ himself shall return. And then we shall be translated. We shall be transformed. We shall be made new instantaneously. Every one who is yet alive and remains, who is in Christ, shall immediately be glorified and be perfected. Or it could be that John here is referring actually to the day of our death. You know, we plod along all our life long. And our catechism says that we only have a small beginning of that obedience which God requires of us. And so even the holiest of the saints has so little holiness. Even the most godly has so little godliness that even the Apostle Paul says, I'm not what I should be. He looks at his life and he sees himself lacking. He looks at his heart and he sees himself struggling and he longs for something more. And he has this desire, he even says it in Philippians, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, he says. This is what's stirring in the heart of the great Apostle Paul. And so if it stirs in his heart, it most certainly stirs in ours as well, doesn't it? But at the day of our death, that's a day when we shall be presented faultless before the throne of God, isn't it? We shall not, as John says in verse 28, we shall not be ashamed before him. We shall not be ashamed before him. How can we not be ashamed before him? You remember Adam and Eve in the beginning, they were ashamed before God. They fled from his presence because God came down and they realized they had sinned and they fled from him. They were filled with shame. And sin fills us with shame. But when we are cloaked in the garments of Christ's righteousness, then we have no shame, do we? We shall be presented faultless before the throne of God, without sin, completely without sin. That's the glorious hope of every Christian, isn't it? Think of that incredible transformation. Not only that transformation which is happening now, but that transformation which shall occur at the time of Christ's return, when all of his people shall be instantly made new and made whole. You see, there's even a sense in which our loved ones who have passed away, they are yet incomplete, aren't they? Their bodies have been laid in the grave, as we stood there this past week with some of you. And the bodies laid in the grave. And their soul is ascended up into heaven. But when Christ comes again, then the grave shall be open, and the soul and the body, the new body and the soul shall be reunited, and we shall be presented whole before the throne of God. That's the hope of every Christian, this incredible transformation that's occurring in our lives, but also this instantaneous transformation that will occur when we enter into glory. What a time that will be. You see, the reality is that in the Christian life, we can always make this confession, I am not what I used to be. I am not what I used to be. What were we? We were lost in sin and in darkness. We were aliens of grace. We were rebellious against God. We were destined for eternal destruction. I am not what I used to be. But secondly, I am not what I should be. That's so true, isn't it? Don't you think, do you think on your life, can you say that too? I'm not what I should be. The law constantly convicts me. My conscience constantly accuses me. The devil is constantly attacking me. I'm not what I should be. And the devil is so often right about that. I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. I haven't done anything which in any way gains me any merit with God. I've constantly failed him. I've sinned all the time. I am not what I should be. But also, I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. And so John is saying to that little flock Oh, little children, he says. As a father to his children, he says, little children. He says, don't be discouraged. Look up and be encouraged. It will be all finished when the Lord Jesus returns again. You are the sons of God now. And the motivation for living righteously and for pursuing holiness is now is that when you will appear before Him, you shall be like Him. You shall be as He is. He's saying, you're going to be perfect. You're going to be perfect. Now, for some of us, that means a greater change than others, maybe. But for all of us, it's a dramatic change, isn't it? We're going to be perfect. We're going to be presented perfect. We're not only going to be declared to be righteous through the blood of Christ, we're not only going to be cloaked in the garments of Christ's righteousness, but He's going to finish His work in us so that we will be perfect. And we will be perfect in the presence of God. And what a fellowship that will be. What a fellowship that will be as we join with the saints of all ages and all places around the throne of God, joined in perfect communion and union with one another through Christ Jesus. And that we'll be able to worship then truly with one spirit and one voice and one hope because we're united to Christ. That's the glorious transformation. That's the glorious hope that shall be in the future. And isn't that what John says as we come to our third point, which is closely related to our second? John is saying, anticipate your glorious future. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Abide in Christ, John tells us. Abide in Him. And he's telling us then to have a lifetime of meditating on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. We need to always be thinking of His return. We need to live our lives always in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. You know, every time the return of the Lord Jesus is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always mentioned in the context that we are to pursue holiness. Be holy, be holy, be ready for His coming. Every time it's mentioned, it comes with this exhortation, be ready, be holy, be prepared. Pursue godliness, love the Lord, serve the Lord. And so we're always to be thinking of Christ's return. It needs to be on the forefront of our minds as we live on our earth. He wants us to think of that great day of the Lord, that day of coming when we stand before Him. He repeats that, doesn't he, over and over. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When you have this hope of the return of the Lord Jesus, then you are purifying yourself. The Lord Jesus is pure. He saves us that we might be pure, that we might be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. And so the Lord Jesus, in that sense, is an example that we might follow. And He's saying the day is coming, yes, when we'll have to give an account before the throne of God. We need to give an account. And on that day, everything will be revealed, won't it? Everything will be revealed. But it'll be all revealed in the context of the gospel. You know, sometimes we hear, well, everything that you've ever done, all those acts of disobedience, all those sinful thoughts, all those evil motives, and all those impure words that you've spoken, they're all going to be revealed. They're all going to be revealed on the judgment day, and it's going to be like everyone's going to be able to see them all. And sometimes that's taught. I actually don't know where you find it in the Bible, in it explicitly anyway. But even if that was the case, there'd be no shame there. We think of it and we think of that scene and we think, what shame's going to be there? We're going to be filled with shame. But there will be no shame for the people of God. There'll be no shame there for those who have served the Lord Jesus, those who have turned to Him in faith. If there's any recounting of our sins at all, and I'm not sure there will be, but if there's a recounting of our sins in the day of judgment before the throne of God, it'll all be in the context of the amazing sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross. And it will be an occasion not for our shame, but for us to glory in the Son of God, for us to glory in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be in the context of the worship and the praise of His name for what He has redeemed us from. And there will be no shame among the people of God, because we'll all be in exactly the same boat. We'll all understand at that moment, won't we, that we are only pure because we are united to the One who is pure, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He will receive all the glory. He receives all the attention. But there'll be no shame for the people of God. We will not be ashamed when we are in Christ. But we will be ones who will be filled with glory, with holiness. But John is telling us that when you're a Christian, you will begin to live here on earth as if you're already in heaven. You will live on earth striving for increased purity, because your hope, your desire is to be holy as He is holy. You know, every time you hear someone talk about what you can and can't do, it always makes me a bit nervous, because you wonder, the question should be, what does the Lord require of us? And when we answer that question, what does the Lord require of us, we should not go through mental gymnastics to try to get ourselves out of it, but we should simply take delight in it and seek to serve Him, not seeing how far we can go and still be classified as a Christian, but how close we can flee, how tightly we can cling to the Savior Jesus Christ. And how holy we can be, not how unholy we can live and still be a Christian, but how holy can I be and still be one who is clinging regularly to Christ. We do this not because it earns salvation, but because we are saved. And He will complete that work in us, most certainly. But we shall be like Him. And so let us begin to live on earth as if we are already in heaven. You see, by our regeneration, we have this eternal relationship with the Lord. And we hear the apostle break into doxology, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Behold, what kind of love is this? Who can imagine what this love is like that the Father bestows on us, that we should be called the children of God? Or maybe we could make it very personal. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on me, that I should be called a child of God. You see what the apostle is saying here? He's saying that should motivate us to live a godly and holy life, and that we are to live in anticipation of our glorious future with Him. For we know that death comes sooner or later, and generally sooner than we tend to think, which is only to say that for us, the hope of seeing Christ and being made like Him looms before us. And so let us cast aside every interest in order that we may purify ourselves. Let us mortify our sins. Let us put on obedience and righteousness. Let us do the works of God. Let us walk in the way of His commandments. And so let us live and let us strive and let us work until the very last breath that we take. And our greatest reward will be on that great day. We will be confident and unashamed before our Redeemer, before our Father, and we will enter fully into the joy of the Lord, this indescribable joy. It'll be the joy of finally coming home, you see. And John ends this section of his epistle with those words, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Do you understand the connection of this verse with its context? John has been encouraging us to family likeness by reminding us of Christ's second coming, by speaking of our awesome position, by writing of our glorious transformation and outlining for us the glorious future. And now he says, if you have this hope, if this is your hope, then you will seek to purify yourself as he is pure. You see, it's so logical, he's saying. He doesn't say you ought to do this. He doesn't say that you should be doing this. He simply says you will. You will do this. And John very deliberately states that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. In other words, everyone who has this hope in Christ, in him who is returning, in him who will change our vile body like unto his glorious body, if this is your hope, then you will also live in light of that hope. And this is the spirit of the entire New Testament. It's the people of God pressing onward, pressing forward to the goal. It's straining at the leash. It's looking forward, going forward with all their might. And they're forgetting those things which are behind and pressing towards the goal. They are redeeming their time, using their time to purify themselves because of the certainty that they will see Him as He is. And they will be like Him. And so John, here in this epistle, is reminding us of how we will live in light of the love of God. He's saying when we understand something of the greatness of the love of the Father for us, that we are called children of God, then we too will long to be like Him, and we will pursue Him and love Him and serve Him all the days of our life to the glory and praise of His holy name. Amen. Father, as we reflect upon that, the love which you have bestowed on us, and we are overwhelmed, knowing that not only do you redeem us from our sin through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, but you receive us into your family so that we are called children of God. And as we reflect upon this, then we are overwhelmed with the manner of your love towards us, that you not only forgive us, but you invite us to come and live in communion with you as your as family members, so that we might sit around your table as we did this morning. We might fellowship with you, the living God, and that this may have been a foretaste of that everlasting communion that we have with you and will have with you in eternity. What a glorious truth this is. And Lord, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts, and that more and more we would pursue godliness and holiness with the intent that we would give glory to your name, because we know that we have been changed. We have been changed instantaneously and powerfully by your Holy Spirit, given new life when once we were dead, brought into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him. And so you are at work in our lives, transforming us and making us, O Lord, into the very image of Christ. You are chipping away those parts of our nature which are sinful and those parts which cling to us. And Lord, we long so often to be finished with them, to be done with that sin which cleaves to us. And we long to be finished, O Lord, with the struggle that is ongoing in this life. But we're thankful for the reality that there is an incredible transformation taking place, and that one day we shall be presented faultless before your throne of grace. Lord, we shall be presented whole because of your work in us at transforming us and changing us, that we shall stand before you unashamed. When you come again, O Lord Jesus, that we shall be filled with glory as you are filled with glory. And that shall be a day in which we shall commune perfectly with you and with one another. We long for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who may be present here among us who have no understanding of these things, who do not know what we're talking about in a personal way. And we pray, Lord, that you would awaken them from their sin and their need, and that they would flee to Christ Jesus as the only Savior of sinners, and that they would flee to him, knowing that only in him can they be made whole. Lord, be with us in this week. Continue to bless and keep us, and guide us ever forward in our responsibilities of life, but also in our families. Keep our families in your tender, fatherly hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.